section in Scripture where Jesus shifts gears here a little bit to talking about salt and light. Who likes popcorn? Now, don't be, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Who loves popcorn? Now, if I give you this popcorn, raise your hands again. If I give you this popcorn, you have got to eat it during the service, though. Oh, then all the hands go, yes, Susan, you'll eat it during. Okay, here's some napkins. It's kind of greasy. I just popped it a bit ago. You're the winner. Yeah. Now, okay, well, go ahead, share. We won't. I don't know if that's legal now or anything, but I'm not hearing it at all. But oh, well, that may be coming, Chuck. You never know. You never know up here. Growing up, I think most of you know this because I've shared a lot about myself over the years. Growing up, I loved basketball. I played basketball. And my dad, our family, we didn't have much money. And so my dad knew that I loved basketball. And we had a good friend that had made, like, this basketball hoop. He constructed out of wood that you can raise and lower. And you can buy those now for a couple $100 at Walmart or wherever at Big Five. But a friend of the family made ours, and I loved it because you could lower that thing. I remember the first day I got it, we put it in the driveway. I was, like, doing, like, the best slam dunks on that thing. And, I was convinced. I'm like, when we had the Seattle Supersonics, they would want me on their team, right? I had this dream of playing with Sean Kemp on and on and on. So, I was dunking the ball. I was making these, like, longer than half-court shots, and it was amazing. And so my dad came out, and I'm like, Dad, look at this, look at this. And he was like, yeah, real impressed there. And so then he raises the standard. And quickly I found out I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And, it's really easy to do stuff when the standard is lower, isn't it? It's really easy to live life when things are really comfortable and the bar is not set so high. And I kind of fear sometimes in our walk with Jesus, our Christian life with Jesus, that we're the ones kind of setting the standard of how we live. So we can kind of dunk the ball whenever we want it, however we want it, every time. I mean, I think you have probably even heard people say, well, I follow Jesus, but, in my own way. Have you heard people talk like that? I follow Jesus, but, my walk looks a little bit different, and I just wonder if we tend to lower the standard. And I think that's a dangerous kind of place to live our lives, because no longer are we living according to the truth of God's word, right? We sung about it, speak, O Lord, till the truth is planted deep within us. I kind of wonder if we do that. And I think it's a dangerous place to live because we're no longer living according to the standard of God and His standard. We're living according to our own standards. And I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me that my heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And my family knows that. And some of you know that. And so I think it's a really dangerous place to live when we make standards for ourselves. Now, I don't know if you've been tracking all the way through the Beatitudes, and you're listening to Jesus talk, and there's this crowd on this hillside, and they're listening. And maybe you've been like me and like the other guys, the zealots and the Pharisees, saying, wow, how could we live like this? How can we be people of mercy like this? This is impossible. Right? How can we do this? Well, I think Jesus raises the standard so high so that we would say, yeah, how could I do this? How could I live like this? And I think what Jesus is pointing out, that the only way we can live like this, the way he is describing in Matthew 5, is with divine help. Is with the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think of this verse in Romans. Paul kind of struggles with this. He's like, man, I want to do the right thing. I mean, how many of you are right there with Paul? Like, I want to do the right thing, but why is it that the things I want to do, I never do? But here's the thing. We do have this divine help. Because if you continue on, I think it's in Romans 8, where Paul kind of, you know, is talking like this so honestly. He says these words. He says, but you know what? There's a God in heaven who can help us do right. And it's only with his divine help that we can be people of mercy, that we can be peacemakers, that we can be people who hunger and thirst after God. But it's only, friends, with divine help, with God being our helper. And so he is raising the standards here, friends, as he talks about being salt and light. Let me just read these here real quick, the Beatitudes of where we've come from. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. As Max said, these are the things that should mark every follower of Jesus, all of us who say, I'm a Christian, and this should mark us. This is what we should be pursuing after right here. You know, I have a good friend that I meet with every week, and he is someone who has been totally honest with me, and he says, you know what, I lack mercy. And I know he lacks mercy. And I'm like, yeah, dude, you need mercy. You need more mercy in your life. And he knows he needs mercy. And here's the cool thing, friends. Because if you say, you know what, I'm just not a person of mercy, or I'm not pure in heart, or I've failed in all these ways, my friend, you know what he's done? He has spent a lot of time, and I've spent a lot of time with him. And we have just said, Lord, and he has said, Lord, I need mercy. Would you show me how to be a merciful person? And I have loved to see, this transformation that I've seen in his life. And only God could do this. Only God could make this person into a merciful person. So if you're like the Apostle Paul saying, why do I do the things I don't want to do? There's a God in heaven, friends, who can change and transform. I mean, Jesus wouldn't just say these things, right? If you couldn't be these things. He wouldn't call us to be a person of mercy if it was not possible. You just got to call out to Jesus and walk with him. So, let me say one other thing about this. I think if you're in this place this morning, you say, wow, I just don't know how to do this. I think that's a good place. I think that's fertile ground for transformation in your life. Fertile ground for growth. So as we move past these Beatitudes, we get into this scripture. And so turn with me to Matthew 5:13 through 16. I'll read it for us. Many of you are familiar with this. It says, you, Jesus talking, are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, now let me stop right there. That word lost right there, listen to this. That word lost in the original language, in the Greek, the word is moranos. You know what word we get from moranos? Someone just take a guess. It sounds like a word. Say it really loud. Moron. That's where we get that word. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, you're a moron. I'm not calling you that. But it means to act foolishly. You're being foolish is what it really means. So if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, as Max showed us after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. So if the Beatitudes, all those statements that I just read off here a little bit ago, are who Jesus is calling us to be, Jesus is kind of shifting gears here now in this set portion of Scripture, saying, now this is who I've called you to be, and this is what I've called you to do. You are to be salt and light. You are to be influencers in this world. You know, an influencer is kind of big right now younger generation on like Instagram and things like that. I've got teenagers, so I know they're like smiling over here. They know about how to be influencers. You've even got companies paying young people to kind of show their brand to be an influencer. And that's what Jesus is saying here, right? He's saying you are called to be an influencer in this world, salt and light. Do what salt and light do. That is what Jesus is saying here. Now, this is a bit unsettling for people, because this doesn't mean, friends, we have the option just to sit on the sidelines in a game. Right? This is get involved in life with Jesus. Don't just consume the truth of God's word, like, you know, food or something, and just don't just consume it, but actually go out and do what salt and light do. You and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. If we are walking with Christ, He's enabling us, empowering us, and we have this responsibility to be influencers and not just on Instagram. Yet, this is really hard in our world. It's really hard to be this way. One commentator said this. Said, year after year, for close to a half a century, the church in America and Europe has been in decline. Not that long ago, the church was at the center of society. Its leaders enjoyed public admiration. Its opinions were valued at the civic table. Its ethics were lifted up as a guide to appropriate behavior. The services were sought after for the edification of young people. All that has changed. Now the church is rarely mentioned in the news, except when it's shamed by its leaders. Its voice is silenced, except when extremists are lifted up as examples. Its values and services are considered optional rather than essential to the formation of young adults. Wow. That's a tough commentary to hear of kind of the state of the church. And there's a bit of truth in that. So what influence? Hey, you got to keep eating that popcorn. You're sitting on the sideline here, friends. You got to keep it going. I was serious. We're going to pass it to someone else if you're not going to give it up here. Where was I? Why did I do this? You know, that's kind of a tough commentary on the church. I mean, really, does the world want, the pure in heart and the merciful? Can that stuff really work in this world, in this tough world that we're in? I mean, if we're asking those questions, the disciples must have asked the same thing. Because, I mean, they were undergoing a lot more persecution than we're undergoing here. And really, Jesus, you want us to be merciful? You are saying purity wins out? I mean, how are these disciples supposed to have influence in their world? I mean, we're talking about just some lowly fishermen and some hated tax collectors and an assortment of some other people. I mean, by the world standards, these people were nothing. How are they supposed to have influence by being pure in heart? I mean, they were just like a small ragtag group of guys. And this is the way to have influence? I mean, looking at maybe they're the first church and like maybe the number of people that gathered in a home or something, you'd look at that and say, yeah, that's probably not the church I'm going to. I don't want to be around those people. But there was something different because he was calling them to this other way of life. And now he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I've created you, as Ephesians 2:10 says. He says, you are my workmanship, created to do good works. You're to be different. How many of you have heard of a book? It's called How to Make Friends and Influence People. It's kind of a popular book. Now, that book, I mean, I've never read it, but I imagine that, you know, you learn some techniques and how to make friends, and maybe it's for selfish reasons. But essentially what Christ is saying here, you want to know how to influence people? Be salt and light. That's how you will influence people. And just by the way, how many people have said recently or under your breath, man, our world is getting dark? Yeah. But guess what, beloved? Jesus has called you to be the light. Right? He's called you to influence. And we can do that, right? Are you convinced of that? Let me keep talking a while longer. Okay, let's really get into this. I know my wife will say that was a way long introduction, but I just had to get all that out there. Verse 13, Jesus says, you're the salt. I was listening to someone talking about this last week, and as he was reminiscing, he was like, you know, I remember growing up, and we always knew when we had friends coming over, because my mom would get out these like really nice salt shakers, like crystal salt shakers. And he goes, you know, I always felt bad about or for those salt shakers, because they would only come out on special occasions. And the salt would never come out unless we had like these very important people. And his whole point was, you got to get out of the salt shaker to make a difference, right? If you want good flavor on your food, that salt has to come out. And you know, this last year, I hate to say even the word COVID, but the reality is that, I mean, it has been a difficult time. But you know what the blessing has been throughout COVID? I really believe this with all my heart. It has forced us to realize that this building, as great as it is not the church. Amen? This is a building, and the church is far and wide, and it has caused the gospel to go further than ever before. And it has caused us, those who are supposed to be salt, to get out of the shaker and to do what Jesus has called us to do. Following Jesus, as you know, is not just coming here on Sunday, but it is getting out of this place. And it is getting the salt of the earth, out into the community. Salt, friends, maybe I don't have to tell you this, is very important, right? It's important to your popcorn, isn't it? Keep eating. Salt is very important. In fact, in the New Testament, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. I mean, we don't really have this understanding just from reading this, how important it was. They were paid in salt. Leviticus tells us that sacrifices were to be seasoned with salt. It says this in Leviticus 2:13, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings, and add salt to all your offerings. Salt was extremely important. Let me just mention a few things about salt. Number one, salt brings a lot of flavor. You know that. That's not something new. How many of you love like Johnny seasoning salt? Oh, I love that. Right? I mean, maybe you have some other kind of seasoning salt you like, but it is so good. It is so good. It makes everything better. I mean, makes a good thing even that much better. Except for my wife's soup, right? I got to mention that. That's good. But it just makes everything better. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us to, friends. That wherever we go, right? In Ephesians, it talks about putting on the gospel of peace, the shoes of peace. Wherever we go, we are to make that place better. So whether it's in, you know, the school or whether it's in the courthouse, wherever you go as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to make that place better. You are to bring this flavor. What is the flavor that Jesus might be talking about? What does the Bible talk about good flavor? Hope, joy, and don't forget about love. Probably, no, I know, the best flavor of all. We are to have that kind of flavor. So salt brings flavor. Another thing that salt does, we know this, it preserves. Salt preserves things. Now, there's many ideas. You can read all about this in commentaries, and people have different ideas of what Jesus might mean about this whole idea of being salt. But most people believe that Jesus has in mind this idea of preserving things. Because salt, as we know, it stops decay, especially on food. Now, in the New Testament, we know that people and Jesus did not have a refrigerator. They did not have the blessing of a refrigerator to put their food in. And so what did they do? Well, they got their meat. Now, I was hoping to bring a big steak or something, but that would get a little messy up here for me. But they would get their meat and they would just rub it now with salt. Right? And the salt would take the moisture up out of the cells that caused the growth of the bacteria. And they could keep this beef jerky for a long time. Just so you know, it's really good. It's really good. It will last a long time. So, I think one of the points that Jesus is clearly communicating here, friends, is that we are people of Him that are to stop the decay of the world here by bringing the preservative of Christ. And so when we see things that are of great value, greater value than beef jerky, that are decaying in our world, like truth, the truth of God's Word, we are to stand up for the truth of God's Word. Amen? And we are to stand up and help stop the decay and the truth of falling by the wayside. When we see the poor and the disenfranchised, we are to stand in the gap for them. Because Scripture tells us that Jesus loves the poor. When we see the things that God values, we are to preserve that. When we see those who are discouraged, you know, the preservative that we bring in Christ, we bring the hope of Jesus to them. When we see chaos in our world, we show up with a great preservative of peace that brings calm there. When we see anger in our world, we bring the preservative of joy. When we see hate, you know what the preservative of hate is? It's love. You know, I know added preservatives are not good, but when it comes to Jesus and love and joy, those are the preservatives that we need to bring. So salt brings flavor. Salt is a preservative. And the third thing I want to mention this morning is that salt, believe me, and believe Susan and my good friend Chuck, that salt creates thirst, doesn't it? That's why I said keep eating. You're going to blow my illustration if you don't keep eating. Salt creates thirst. I mean, that's why movie theaters can charge an arm and a leg for popcorn. Because they know, man, this lasts a long time, just so you know. they know that you're going to need an iced tea that Chuck mentioned. They know you're going to need a Coke to wash that popcorn down because that salt content creates thirst. There was this interaction with a woman at the well that Jesus had in John chapter 4. And she comes to the well at noon because she was someone who was frankly just kind of an outcast in the society. She comes to the well and she's getting water. And I want to read these first two, these two verses in John 4, 28 through 29. It says this, and Jesus is there and he's having a conversation. And after the conversation, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Can you believe that? She's there. Some people think she's there around noon, hottest time of the day, because she's trying to get away from the other women who were shaming her. And she leaves her water jar there. The thing that was like most precious. Water is so important. You know that. And she leaves it there. Why did she leave it there and go back into this village? Because Jesus had created a thirst in her life. She understood that no longer is this water of great importance, of value. I am thirsty for something else. And she goes in thirsty to the village, and now her testimony of what God had done in her life creates a thirst for the whole village. Did you hear the scripture? They all came out of the village. They all came because there was this thirst that Jesus had created. There was something, there was some change in the woman's heart. I mean, we know this because she said, hey, come meet a man who told me everything about my life. There's this thirst that was created by Jesus and a thirst that was created by her that influenced the whole village to come and meet Jesus. Salt creates thirst. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. We need to be people, friends. We need to be a church that creates thirst. That whenever people come in contact with us, and they see that we are righteous and we're striving after righteousness and we're merciful people, people should say, man, I'm thirsty for that. Thirsty for that. How do I get that? How do I, you know, your life is chaotic right now, but for some reason, you're at peace. I need that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Salt is this amazing preservative. Salt is this amazing thing that creates thirst that only Jesus can quench. But we've got to get out of the salt shaker, friends. We've got to get out of the salt shaker. The last thing that Jesus talks about here is this, is that he calls his followers light. Look at verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lighting a lamp puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This metaphor that Jesus uses is a little bit easier for us to understand, because we don't use salt in the same way that they did in the Bible, but we use light every day, don't we? Don't we? You use light every day. Are you still awake? Would you pass the popcorn? I'm just kidding. Let me clarify, though, something that Jesus says about light here. He talks about good works being light. One commentator wrote this. He says, indeed, the primary meaning of works must be practical, visible deeds of compassion. It is when people see these, Jesus said, that they will glorify God, for they embody the good news of his love, which we proclaim. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. So the light that we shine is our good works. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But I think there's another thing that Jesus talks about here in a way. Because he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket or a bushel, it says. Or no one lights a lamp and puts a cover on it. No, you know, we wouldn't do that. But I think a lot of us live as Christians as like CIA agents or FBI agents. Like totally like in secret. Like we like are afraid and we like keep ourselves hidden and like covered up. And Jesus says, no, we're not FBI agents. We're not keeping this a secret. You got to get out of the salt shaker and you've got to go into these places and totally illuminate them. Because what happens when the light comes on? What happens to the darkness? Darkness goes. It illuminates the darkness. Man, I used to hate growing up, and I'll use the word hate. I hated it. Now, my kids are much better. They get up on their own, you know, for school and stuff. They've got alarms, and I thank you. Thank you, God, that they somehow they do that. But when I was in high school, man, I would not get up. I would not get up. I'd keep, yeah, Chuck said, what? You wouldn't get up? I would keep pushing that snooze alarm. And my mom would have to come in and just, Ryan, wake up. And I would always say this, Mom, I'm praying. Don't bother a man when he's praying. Now, I confess, I've already confessed to her and to the Lord and that was a complete lie. I wasn't praying. I wanted to sleep because when she turned on that light, friends, that was offensive. How dare she do that? But the light is offensive, isn't it? At times, the light of Christ is offensive. And the gospel sometimes is offensive. When we find out that we are sinners in need of mercy, that is offensive sometimes. Actually, all the time. Who likes to be told that they're in need of help? But that's what Jesus calls us to do, to let our light shine for Jesus. Not to offend people. The gospel does enough of that on its own. But to let your light shine and not keep it a secret. Friends, I asked you if you ever said the world is dark. Many of your hands went up. Friends, this is not a time anymore for the church to be quiet. This is not a time anymore for the church to like cover up Jesus. This is not a time anymore in our world to be secret about our faith. This is a time to be the salt of the earth, to bring flavor, to preserve. This is the time, friends, to illuminate, to push back darkness. I want to close with this illustration, a couple illustrations about salt and light. I don't know totally what every state does anymore, but I know there was a time where states would put salt on the roads. For you people that drive trucks, you could tell me otherwise. But I know that sometimes we use salt on our roads. But I know salt has been stopped in some states because it totally like corrodes the road and creates potholes and can destroy your car, probably. I was thinking about that. Salt makes a huge impact on the roads. That's what Jesus has called us to do, friends. He's created us to make an impact in this world in a positive way. Second thing, friends, is light. As I said, light pushes back darkness. Recently, I was reading about an author and speaker. Her name is Danielle Strickland, and she works for the Salvation Army, and she speaks all over at conferences and things. And she tells this story about how she was doing some ministry in Vancouver, BC, and what she does is she goes into the roughest and toughest neighborhoods. I'm talking about where families have moved out because the gangs and drugs are so bad in that area. And she goes right into those areas. And she has a Bible study that she conducts. And she started this Bible study in this area where literally drug lords had taken over a park nearby. And there she is one night there in the darkness of the night holding a Bible study. And there was a man by the name of Robert there in the Bible study. And he had just come to know Christ. And he was on fire for the Lord. Do you remember those days when you were on fire? And he's on fire for the Lord. And also at the same time, he struggled with mental illness. And so when you get someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit and a little bit mentally ill, that could be very interesting. And so there they are. And there they reach this passage of Scripture where she's talking about being the light of the world. And Robert hears this, that he's the light of the world. And he stands up in that Bible study and says, "We're the light of the world? We're the light of the world?" And Robert stands up and he runs right out that door. And you could hear him running down the alley. "We're the light of the world. We're the light of the world." And everybody's looking around each other in the Bible study and they're saying, "Okay, who's going to go after Robert?" And so they draw straws and Danielle gets the straw. And she goes after Robert and he's still continuing on his way into the darkness. "We're the light of the world. We're the light of the world." And you know where she finds Robert eventually? He's in that park, that drug-infested park. And he's hunched over. "Oh, we're the light of the world. Oh, we're the light of the world." Danielle reaches him. She's like, "Robert, what are you doing?" "Being the light of the world. And can't you feel the darkness trembling?" That's what Jesus has called us to be. That is what he's called us to do, friends. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes forward and pray with me? Lord Jesus, I can't help but thank you that you want to include us in your mission. God, you have called us to be a certain kind of follower of Christ, and you've given us our mission to be salt and light. Jesus, I thank you that you don't just leave us in a desperate mess. But you have come, you invite us to yourself, you help us, you grow us, and you change us to become people of mercy. And you are the one that empowers us to be the light of the world. I pray that you would help each one of us here this morning to be like Robert, that would recognize, yeah, there's darkness, but we're the light of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing this last song.